Welcome to the home of 101 Faith Radio. This is Larry Gent, and you found the place for stories of miraculous faith in the face of impossible odds. Today, we share the message for February 23 from Grace United Methodist Church in the beautiful Hartwood community of Virginia. The scripture today is from the book of Acts, chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." If you've been going through these past several weeks of sermons with us, then you know we've been talking about the different faces of Christ and different ways people might know Christ. It's by no means an exhaustive list. It's just four of the most common ways that people describe their relationship with Christ. And we've been inviting you to consider what your firsthand experience with Jesus is like. We're inviting you to do that because when you experience something yourself, then there's no arguing with it. Just like in the story today, there was no arguing with what the disciples had seen and heard because they were first-hand witnesses, and they were just talking about what they had seen and heard and experienced. So in our series, we learned that some of us see Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the master who shows up and tells us what to do. He's the Savior who lifts us out of a hell on earth, sometimes literally from the fires of hell. Some know Christ as the great physician, the one who heals and makes us whole from the inside out, not just partly whole, but whole in every single way. Some of us know Christ as the ultimate teacher, the one who has wisdom far beyond our own, the one who makes sense of this confusing life. Jesus is the master who teaches us how to be disciples. Being a disciple means doing what the master does. So I've shared with you that a friend of mine had a sign over his door that said, if you want to know my Lord, then watch my life. And I thought, man, that's a hard thing to walk underneath that every day. But the fact is, we might as well all have that sign up, because the world is judging our Lord by how we live our lives. So Christ is the one who teaches us to walk in such a way that eventually the whole world can see what it is to follow Christ by watching us. That is what discipleship means. Some of us also know Christ as our ultimate friend and companion. We know Christ as a lifelong friend who's journeyed with us all the way from childbirth to the present day. And we know that Christ is the great friend, the one who is willing to lay down his life for his sisters and brothers. Jesus said, "No one has any greater love than this, than that he should be willing to lay down his life for his friends." And he calls us to do the same for the ones we know and love. He said, "That's how I'll know you're my friends, if you show that kind of love to your fellow disciples." Well, in this passage today, we read how Peter and John and the other disciples have come so far on their discipleship journey that their actions, their touch, their caring, their seeing of the ones who have been left beside the wayside, all of that has begun to resemble Jesus. Now, according to the gospel, this was not always the case with Peter. He was impetuous. He was hot one minute and cold the next. He was unpredictable. He tended to shoot his mouth off first and then engage his brain later. But by this point in his Christian walk, he's begun to do some of the same things that Jesus did. And so he saw a man born lame. He saw a man who'd been laid outside the temple gates his whole life long. You see, because he was crippled, he wasn't whole, and that meant he wasn't clean. He wasn't allowed to go into the temple. And when Peter reached out his hand and touched that man's hand, he rendered himself unclean by touching an unclean human being. But hold on. God had something else in mind. You see, the love of Jesus Christ shining through Peter was so powerful that touching that man didn't take away Peter's cleanness or his power. No, instead, touching that man's hand meant that Peter's power went to him. And for the first time in his life, he was made strong enough to walk and jump and praise God. And so the story says he ran straight into the temple. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because he finally could. All his life, he'd been laying outside the temple walls, listening to what went on, and only knowing about it by the conversations he heard as people came and went. All his life, he'd been wondering if there would ever come a day when he might be able to go in himself. Listen to me now. There are still to this day untold thousands of people just outside the walls of every church, thinking that they're not as good as the ones who are inside, and they don't have any right to enter. Or at very least, they're thinking that that's what the people inside there think, that they are better than the ones outside, that they don't have any problems in their families. They don't have any worries in their lives. They don't have any faults or failures or regrets. No, the ones who are outside know that the people inside think they are so much better. Of course, those of us who are insiders know that's not the case. As I've said before, this is a hospital for sinners. It is not a country club for saints. I haven't met anybody yet who thinks that they have arrived by going in and sitting in the church pew. But we have found a loving family of God who cares about us when we fall and helps to pick us up. That's what friendship is all about. And that's what it is to have Christ as a friend and share that love with one another. So this man outside the temple gates represented all of those folks who to this day only know about Christ by what they've overheard, only know about Christ by what they've experienced from a distance. And they've always wondered, somewhere in their heart of hearts, they've always wondered if the day would ever come when Christ's love would reach to them. That person was sitting outside the temple, as he had for his whole life, when Peter reached down and said, "I'm going to give you what I got. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, be strong, be loved, be somebody important, be somebody who matters, be somebody who is a delightful child of God. Get up on your feet and walk and shout and praise and tell about it." So he went running into the places he had never been able to go before, shouting, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, I am healed." And the religious people said, "Shh, be quiet. Shh, that's not in the bulletin. We're in here to pray. You're interrupting what we're doing. Please be quiet." Well, Peter and John picked right up on that. You see, they'd seen this happen before. The same thing happened to Jesus when he healed a man born blind from birth. And he was so excited, he ran around telling everybody what this man named Jesus had done. So people didn't know what to do with this fellow. He was acting so strange, almost like God had touched him in a miraculous way. And so they took him to the religious leaders and asked him, "Why are you acting this way?" And he said, "It's because I've been touched by Jesus and I'm healed and I can see." And they said, "Oh, you must be confused. You can't possibly mean that. You're clearly wrong about what you think you've experienced. So just be quiet about it. You're upsetting people. Shh, be quiet." You see, the same thing that happened to the disciples was exactly the same thing that happened to their master. And they thought, well, we're in pretty good company then. So Peter stood up and addressed the leaders and addressed the crowd, and he said, "Look, I know this is surprising to you, but really it shouldn't be, because all we're doing is telling you what we've seen and heard. And in fact, you know these things same as we do. You've heard the stories, you've heard the tales, and I'm here to tell you that they're true. And if you'll come with us, you can find out that they're true." And just as they had in the days of Jesus himself, everybody around said, "Shh, you're upsetting people. Be quiet. Don't talk about what you've seen and heard. It doesn't match what we think you ought to be saying." And Peter said, "Look, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to upset anybody. I'm just telling you what I've seen God do." You see, what was going on right there is that Satan himself was stepping in to try to contain this wildfire of Christianity before it could get out and change the world. Before God could set the world on fire, Satan wanted to throw a wet blanket on it and say, "I don't care what's happened to you. Don't talk about it. It's not polite to talk about it. It's not acceptable to talk about it. You might upset somebody if you talk about it. So just keep it quiet." You see, that's still Satan's most treasured technique. He knows very well that he cannot take away from you what you've seen and heard and experienced. He knows he cannot take the faith out of your heart. But if he can keep your faith from working its way up from your heart to your mouth, then he can keep it from spreading to anybody else. Satan knows that in order to defeat God's plan and destroy this world, he doesn't have to defeat your faith. He doesn't have to break your spirit. He doesn't have to rule over your heart. All Satan has to do to win is to keep good women and men who know the healing, saving power of Jesus Christ, to keep people like us quiet. As long as we are silent, Satan will win. Take just a moment, if you will, and think about today's news headlines. Does it look like the world is in a mess? Does it look like the world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ like never before? Does it look like we need to be spreading the gospel as fast as we can go because it seems that the whole world is drawing up battle lines and it's going mad over who knows what? How are we going to win the world for Jesus Christ? It's simple. All we have to do is report what we've seen and heard. All we have to do is let the faith of our hearts come up to our mouths and leak out into the world. Peter and John saw an opportunity. They looked at this guy and they said, "Here's somebody who actually desires for God to make him well. This is a great opportunity for us to put our faith into action." Have you got an opportunity to share the gospel too? Have you got an opportunity to see somebody jump up and start praising God because your words have been enough to raise them up? Well, chances are you'll never have an opportunity to share Christ if you don't pray about it. Pray that God will show you a way. Pray that God will send you some soul. Pray that God will open the door so that today or tomorrow, sometime this week, pray that God will make a way for you to just share a word of encouragement, a word of hope, and a word of healing, just like Jesus would do if he was really there. Because you know, you are the church, and as long as you're there, then Christ is really there. So pray for an opportunity And I know it can be awkward at first. I know it can be difficult to share. But we've found a wonderful way to open that door more times than not. It's called random acts of kindness. How many times have you heard news headlines about people's hearts and lives being torn apart because some madman has committed some kind of craven act of random violence? Well, let's turn that on its head. Let's us be crazy for Jesus Christ. Let's us be crazy for the opportunity to share random acts of kindness. And when you do those things, when you just do something that shocks somebody, why would a perfect stranger do these things for me? Then you've got an opportunity to tell them who sent you and why you did what you've done and what you want them to know. I want you to understand that at the moment you do that act of kindness, at that very moment, Satan will say the same thing that he said to Peter and John, and he'll say the same thing he said to Jesus. Shh! Be quiet! Don't talk about this. It feels icky. It's rude. It's wrong to talk about what Jesus has done. At that moment, I want you to feel free to laugh at him because he's not thought up any material that's new in 4,000 years. At that moment, all you have to do is speak the name of Jesus, and Satan himself will be silenced. Share the word with all those who are in need. Tell people what you've seen and heard. Tell people about the amazing things God has done. And when you share Jesus Christ with your story, then lives are going to be changed. So let's pause with this. Let's pause and please take a few moments. Before you stop listening to this sermon, take a few moments to go and listen to Christ speaking to you. Ask yourself, how do I know Christ best? Do I know him as the Savior who pulled me out of a literal hell? Do I know him as a physician who gave me hope when there was no hope? Do I know him as a teacher who made sense of my life and showed me how to live? Do I know him as the constant companion who lays down his life that I might have life? Decide how you know Christ best. I know we can all say, I know Christ in all of those ways and so many more. But pick one. Pick one short story you can tell. Pick one short phrase that just sums up your relationship with Jesus Christ and ask yourself, if somebody were to ask me tomorrow, who is Jesus to you? How would you reply? Take just a few minutes to write your own elevator speech. Take just a few minutes to contemplate how you would tell your story. And when you do that, you're going to cause all the powers of darkness in the universe to tremble in fear. All because you said, let me tell you what happened to me. I'll be praying for you as you ask Christ what your story needs to be. And then we'll pray together that Christ will make a way for you to share it.